Let's bow in a wee word of prayer before we turn to the Scriptures. I pray, Lord, for a sense that the Lord is coming soon, that we might catch the very tenor, the spirit of the Word of God. And as it was in the early church, Lord, let it be so amongst us. Let the truth, the fact that Jesus is coming again, live with us every day. Help me now to preach, and help each one of us to heed what it is we hear from God's Word, for Jesus' sake. Amen. My text is the verse 42 of Matthew chapter 24. It's an interesting little combination of numbers there. 2-4, 4-2. And that'll help you to remember this verse. Watch, therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. We are enjoined to watch, especially since we don't really know exactly when it is the Lord is coming. All of us have done enough traveling to know that if you're not sure just when it is, that train, that bus, that airplane you hope to catch will be moving off. If you're not just exactly sure, you're going to be there early to make sure that you don't miss it. Well, there's the same thought here. Watch, therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. This is the first time that this word, watch, appears in the New Testament. It might surprise you to discover that. Now, you'll find the English word watch earlier on in the New Testament, but it's not referring to the same subject matter as this word, watch, is referring to. The word here means to give strict attention to be cautious, to be active, alert about this matter of the Lord's return. That's how the Savior would have you to be this morning. Never forgetting, never letting the fact that he's coming back again slip from your mind. But rather, let it govern every decision you make, every step you take. Let it be in the light of the fact that the Lord is coming. If the men up in Stormont, who day by day are being grilled in this inquiry about the renewable heating initiative, I think that's what the RHI stands for. Those men knew that there would come a time in 2018 that they would be sitting there before a number of experts and legal bigwigs who had gathered together all the information about the decisions that they had been part of when this initiative was running. Don't you think they would have made different decisions? I have no doubt they would. If they, when they had been making those decisions, what, 5, 6 years ago, however long ago it was, if they had known there'd be a big inquiry in what I do now and what I say now will come out and be examined, then they would not have acted as they did. There's a lesson there for us. And the Savior wants us to live in the light of the day when he is going to mount an inquiry. And every man shall give an account of the deeds done in his body. The Lord wants us to live then with a consciousness of the fact that he is returning. However, he makes it clear that the general spirit amongst his people in the days just before, and indeed, of course, earlier days, but certainly in the days just before his return, is not that of watchfulness. In the next chapter in Matthew chapter 25, you have the parable told by the Savior of the 5 wise, 5 foolish young women, young virgins. And we read in verse 5, while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. The return of the bridegroom just was not there in their mind at all. There was nothing in their mind. They were giving themselves over to the needs of the flesh and the body and sleeping. Their disposition these virgins whose attitude reflects what it will be like among God's people when Jesus comes again. The disposition of these virgins is far removed from what the Lord would have them to be. The children of Israel, when they were journeying from Egypt to the Promised Land, there was an incident that teaches us something of how easily we get our attention taken away from the important things. Exodus chapter 32, the verse 1. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, he had gone up, you remember, to receive the Ten Commandments. And he probably was up for quite a little while. The people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said, Up, make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we know not, we wot not, what has become of him. We're tired waiting. We're ignoring the instructions that we received up to now. We want to just plan and act according to our own desires at this present time. And that spirit, you see, is going to come again amongst God's people. Indeed, I could say it has been amongst God's people to greater or lesser measures throughout the ages. They forget what it is God would have them to do and to be. And they've put him out of their mind, just the way here they put Moses out of their mind. Peter tells us in 2 Peter chapter 3 and the verse 3, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. There's no change. We've been waiting for a long time for the return. It's not happening. Let's direct our attention in another direction. Let's occupy ourselves with other things and not think about the coming again. That's the spirit. Peter says it's going to manifest itself in the last days. Scoffers. We cannot help, you know, when we rub shoulders with the like of these scoffers, to find some of their scoffing rubbed off on us. So that among God's people there is this idea that the coming again of the Lord is way out yonder in the far, far distant future. We need not occupy ourselves with it. We have plenty of time to give thought to it at a later date. That's a common view among some of God's people, and even among some of God's preachers. They would tell us that the return of Christ is something that's in the far, far distant future. And we shouldn't be bothering ourselves thinking about it, but rather we should be looking for national, indeed worldwide revival. That's what we should be praying for, revival. Now, I would never hinder a person from praying for revival. But I would say to you that God has told us the nature and the character of the days that will come just before the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we understand the scriptures right, and we recognize that the Lord is soon to come in judgment, then we're not going to be praying for national or international revival. I remember writing an article on the subject, did Noah pray for revival? No, he didn't. God had said, I'm going to judge the world. No, I'm going to send a flood and destroy every living creature. And I want you to go out and preach that truth. Now, since he knew from the Lord that judgment was coming, the earth was soon to be destroyed, would he petition the Lord for revival? The very opposite to a visitation of judgment? No, he wouldn't. And likewise, if we understand God's word aright and can tell the times in which we live and can see that there is a corresponding correspondence between what is revealed concerning the last days and the things that are happening around us, we're going to realize that we're not to expect revival, but we're to expect God's judgment on this world. And those who claim that the coming of the Lord is in the far distant future have really missed the plain direction given in prophecy regarding this matter. The Savior gives us indications and signs. That chapter 24 is filled with very detailed indications of the things that will mark the drawing near of the Savior's return. And it is as we study these, and mark these, and note them down, and tick them off, as it were, that we will be aware of the approach of the Savior. I mentioned last night, just when I led the meeting, you remember I mentioned Simeon in Luke chapter 2. And Simeon was one of very, very, very few who were aware that the time for the birth of the Messiah had come. Now, how did he know? He had studied the Scriptures. He had studied the Scriptures. He had studied the prophecies. And although he didn't know the exact day the Messiah was going to be born, he knew the time had come. And the Holy Spirit, as he studied the Word, confirmed to his heart, you're not going to die until you see the Messiah. You're going to live long enough to see the Messiah. Now, I have no doubt that as we come to the second coming of Christ, and the time draws near, there will be many of God's people who study God's Word, and the Spirit of God will say to them, you're going to see the Savior's return. And I say this especially to you young people. In the will of God, if you live at all the numbered years that we may expect a person to live, you have at least 50, maybe 60 years yet to live. And I would be inclined to think that in that period of time, the Savior will return. The confusion, the wickedness that is upon the earth at the present time is so dreadful that you would have to say, if you and I were visiting someone sick in hospital and looking down at them, at their physical condition, at their responses to us as we spoke to them, as we left them, we would probably say to one another, you know, our friend hasn't got long to live. The signs are there. Well, I'm saying to you, as we look at the world today, and as we see what's happening, we have to conclude the world hasn't got long to live. Death's coming. Judgment is coming. And I would appeal to you young people particularly to take note of this. Don't be carried away with the scoffers who say, where's the promise of his coming? There's no sign of his coming. Oh, I tell you, there are any amount of signs of the approach of his coming. Now, very quickly, I don't want to delay you today. Very quickly, three things. First and foremost, one and all, the Savior calls for our attentive watching. Watch. Very first word of our text. Watch. And as I have explained to you already, the word means give strict attention to this matter. In wartime, the soldier may be in the trenches, and he may be lounging there, dipping into his rations, lying back, relaxing, because just at this moment, there's no battle raging. But somewhere along the trenches, there is one soldier, and he's watching. And he's not in the spirit that the others are in. He's alert. And that's how we are to be. That's how we are to be. I have to say to you that this command given by the Lord Jesus is one that's repeated quite a number of times in the New Testament. Maybe I'll show you one more, at least, although there are many more. But look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians and the chapter 5, and here's Paul speaking. Chapter 5 and the verse 5. Ye are all children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober, be vigilant. Let us watch. I've often urged you in the past, and you had a similar exhortation from the Reverend McClung. We have any amount of Bible programs that we can put on our various electronic gadgets that will help us search the scriptures. If you look up the word watch in the New Testament, you'll see again and again and again there was this exhortation given, a repeating of what it is the Savior says here, to watch. Such an emphasis, such a repeating, to be on our watch, surely underscores our inclination, our tendency to carelessness. My mother, whenever I bade her farewell, after meeting with her or seeing her, she'd always say, "Now watch the road, watch the road." She knew her son was inclined to hare along somewhat, and she was always conscious of that. Be careful. I'm not one of the young fellows here, but lately, if they haven't heard, they will hear for the rest of their days. Such an anxious exhortation, because the one who's giving it knows that they need to be reminded to be careful on the road. They might be inclined just to forget that and act as if there's no one else on the road but me, and I can drive on every side and all the rest of it. That's what we sometimes do, you see, we forget. And the Savior knows there is this forgetfulness. Turn to Luke chapter 12, very quickly. Luke chapter 12, and we're at the verse 45. Luke 12, the verse 45. But and if that servant say in his heart, "My Lord delayeth his coming," and shall begin to beat the men servants and maid servants, and to eat and drink and to be drunken, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in sunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. Now here's that carelessness, you see. The Savior knew it was there among his people. And he's warning here in Luke 12, and he's warning in Matthew chapter 24 and the verse 42 that you need to be careful. You need to watch. And remember that I'm coming back. This world is long ago forgotten. Turned its back utterly upon the idea of the return of Christ. And wherever you do see someone floating the idea of the return of Christ, it's a Hollywood dream. It's the script of some monster movie. It's nonsense. The truth of what the Bible has to say is long forgotten and ignored. But the Savior is coming back again. He wants us to watch. Because we do not know in advance the time of the Savior's return, we must be all the more careful in our watching. If you turn again to that chapter we looked at in Luke, the chapter 12, and this time the verse 40, the Savior says, "Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not." I can say this, I do believe, that men will always think wrong about the return of Christ. They'll always get it wrong. And the only way we are going to get it right is to study God's Word and take heed to what it says. Then we'll get it right. "At an hour ye think not." The human mind and heart will always get it wrong. And it's only as we are instructed by the Word of God and take into our souls what the Bible says that we will be alive and alert and waiting for the return of the Lord. We need to study the Scriptures. I would that it was more the habit of pulpits to preach on it. It's been repeated in our conference, and you know it's been repeated many times on other occasions in this church and everywhere. You find people saying, "Our preacher never mentions the second coming." I tell you this, if it was said about any Free Presbyterian minister, our minister never mentions the divinity of Christ. Or our minister never mentions about the inspiration of the Bible or any of the major doctrines. If anybody were to say that about a minister, the presbytery would launch an inquiry right away. What is this we hear? Here's a major doctrine, and you're not preaching it? That's very wrong. That's very wrong. That borders on heresy. What is this, brother? Do you believe in this doctrine? There would be a whole inquiry. But it is said openly about ministers that never preach on the second coming. Is that not a major doctrine? What is the last thing the Savior said to us in the Word? The last words of the Bible. Behold, I come quickly. How can we leave aside such a doctrine and ignore it? There's only one reason, men and women. One reason. The devil in hell hates this doctrine. And he wants us to be careless. Because when we are careless about this subject and we put it out of our mind, then we're open to doing all sorts of things. I've often illustrated this from what is common in the school. And every boy and girl here who goes to school will know. He knows about us. Because if the teacher says to the class, I've got to answer the phone. I've got to go to the school office for a minute. Now you behave while I'm away. You know what happens. For a few minutes, there's good behavior. Every head's down and writing continues. But then, as the minutes go by, the heads come up and one starts whispering to another, and the next thing somebody's up out of the desk over to another desk, and soon it's just a real melee. That's what we're like. And listen to me, boys and girls. You see, I'm old enough to remember when your mommy and your daddy was here in school. And that's what they did too. And their mommy and daddy, because that's what I did when I was in school. That's the way we are. And that's to be found among God's people. If they can forget that, then may I call the Lord, the teacher is coming back, then they can forget the commands that he gave when he left, and they can set them aside, and they're running about the classroom. That's what's happening. And the devil knows he can get Christians who put aside and forget about the return of Christ to engage in all manner of improper behavior, careless behavior. That's why this doctrine is not preached upon. There's an agent trying to have it banished from the minds and from the pulpits. Oh, we need to ever bear in mind that the Savior says, watch. A consciousness of the Savior's return is a wonderful, wonderful aid to holiness. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3. None of these verses will be coming to you as a surprise, but I do trust they will come to you with power and freshness. In chapter 3, the prophet, the preacher, the writer of the epistle is dealing with the return of Christ and what will happen. I've already quoted how he says that in the last days there will come those who ask the question, where is the promise of his coming? Verse 4. Scoffers and deniers make light and little of the promise of the Lord. But Peter says in verse 9, the Lord's not slack concerning his promise. Listen, there's slackness in bus timetables. There's slackness in train timetables, in airline timetables, in every timetable that anybody ever composed. There's slackness. Won't work out like that. But not with God's timetable. He's not slack. Verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come. The day of the Lord will come. The day of the Lord is a period of time. It's not a 24-hour day. The Savior said to the leaders of Israel, this day is your day. This is your day. And he wasn't referring to 24 hours. He was referring to that particular period in the history of Israel. This is your day. You're going to get doing what you like. And you're going to crucify me and defy the truth. This is your day. And likewise, there's a period coming when it's the day of the Lord, when His will operate. And among the things that will happen, and mind you, this is a wonderful subject. We've heard some of the things. We heard on Friday night, Reverend McClung talked about the first resurrection. That's at the very beginning of the day of the Lord. But then other events will follow on from that. And there's a whole period of the day of the Lord. And at the end of it, Peter tells us, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. In that day. During that period. In which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt as with a fervent heat, and the earth also and the works thereof that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? A little while ago, it was announced that the old pound coin, you know, the wee round one, was going out of circulation. If you had any, take them to the bank, because soon they'll not accept them. The new pound coin will take over. Therefore, nobody placed any great value in that little round coin. They immediately searched their pockets and anywhere they might have stored them, and they took them to the bank and got rid of them. Seeing them, that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? The world is going to pass away. So don't place any value in it. All that's going on in the world today, and the world highly values it. It's going to come to an end. Don't you put a value in it. You young people, don't put a value in it. The world thinks it's great to go out and have a happy time, as they put it. And of course, to have a happy time, they have to take drugs. The oldest drug is the alcohol. They've got to have the alcohol in order to be happy. Let me tell you, that's not going to go on forever. It's all going to come to an end one day. Therefore, give heed to what God says, and be holy. Be holy. Let me come quickly to another point. It's this. Attentive looking for the return of Christ was the spirit of the early church. Everybody wants to try and be like Bible Christians were. Well, here's one mark of the early Christians. They were watching for the return of Christ. I'm just going to turn you to some verses and maybe we'll leave that point there. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians, chapter 1. And as you know what the beginning of an epistle is, at the beginning of any letter, there are words of greetings. And Paul says, verse 4, I thank my God always on your behalf and for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of us of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. I would suggest to you that Paul could not say that to most Christians today. He could not say, dear brother, dear sister, I see in you a waiting for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. I see in you a fulfillment of what the Savior urged upon you. Watch! Am I getting across to you? Am I getting home to you? Dear Christian, your life would be very different I have no doubt about it. Your life would be very different if you lived in the light of Christ coming again. You'd never miss a prayer meeting. You'd never miss a meeting. You'd never miss an opportunity to speak to father, mother, brother, sister, aunt, uncle, neighbor. You'd be so conscious that they're not ready. They're on the road to hell. I need to warn them. Have you done that? Or have you been utterly silent? Have you been utterly silent? If your father, your mother, your brother, your sister died today, would they have to say, he never mentioned a thing to me, never told me that I needed to be saved, he never said to me, come to the meeting, come and hear the gospel. And he never said that. She never said that. Because they're not living in the light of the return of Christ. As were the early church, I could take you through other epistles and show you the same thing. Furthermore, it was very high on the list of doctrinal priorities as far as the apostles and the New Testament preachers were concerned. We've already looked at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Turn there quickly again, for I'm trying to get the skates on so that the clock doesn't beat me. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Listen to what Paul says in verse 1. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord cometh as a thief in the night. I don't need to repeat that to you. He says, you know it. I've taught it to you. I've taught it to you. The second epistle, chapter 2, the verse 5, 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2, the verse 5, remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? Listen, and this does really concern me. There are many ministers could not write those words to a congregation. Remember when I was yet with you? I told you these things. I taught you these things. I explained to you the doctrine of the second coming of the Lord as revealed in Scripture. That's because this truth has slipped out of our minds. It has just gone to the back of our mind. Right to the back. And it's not brought up very often. It was very high on the priorities of the apostles. I've said before, and the Reverend McClung said on Friday night about Paul being in Thessalonica, or Thessalonica. He was there for 3 Sabbaths. That's the time we're told he was there. 3 Sabbaths. That means 2 full weeks. And if we say, well, he was there 6 days before the first Sabbath, and he was 6 days after the third Sabbath, that's the maximum time that you could have when referring to 3 Sabbaths. And that works out at 26 days. Now, to have Paul with you for 26 days, that would have been most wonderful. And among the things he taught them in 26 days. And they couldn't be with him 24 hours a day. They couldn't be with him 12 hours a day. Probably there were evening meetings. Not everybody could get out every evening. So whatever meetings were arranged in that period, Paul covered the whole spectrum of doctrine, including the second coming. And he went into great detail on the second coming. Oh, I tell you, attentive looking for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ was how the early church lived. It was how they lived. I'm sure that as a result of their looking and thinking and meditating upon the return of Christ, it helped them through the difficult times they had. Because the early church went through very difficult times. If there's any amount of evidence of that. And when they were going through the trouble, what has it comforted them? One day I'll be with the Lord. One day the Lord's going to come. The wickedness of men that I see focused on me now, it'll come to an end. The Savior will reign on this earth. That helped them. That helped them. It's a chief element of the gospel, according to Colossians, and the chapter 1 and the verse 4. Since we heard of your faith in Jesus Christ and of the love which ye have to all saints for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. That was part of the faith of the Colossians and the whole early church. That was an essential part of their faith, their witness and testimony, the hope in heaven. The early church was taken up with this. Very quickly I'll come to the final point. We need a revival of this watchfulness to which we are called, and from which, brethren and sisters, we have to confess we have fallen away. In order to promote a revival of this watchfulness, that means a revival of the study of prophetic scriptures. If we had advertised in the Impartial Report or some sort of a barn dance here this weekend, wouldn't we have had a lot of people? But there's so few who are interested in the study of prophetic scriptures. And while that is the case, there'll never be a watchfulness. There needs to be a studying of what God has to say, an earnest looking into and longing after to see if these things are so. That means a revival of the understanding of the times in which we live. We need to realize what's happening out there in the world. We want no part of it, but we need to understand what it is they're up to and where it is they're going. Very quickly, there's an important verse in 1 Chronicles chapter 12. Back in the Old Testament, 1 Chronicles and the chapter 12. Now, trying to be as brief as possible, this chapter 12 is all about the rallying of the various tribes of Israel, the fighting men out of the various tribes of Israel to David. His day was coming. He was soon to mount the throne. And there was amongst the people an awareness of the coming of a new king. Amongst the people that came to him were those referred to in the verse 32 of chapter 12. And of the children of Issachar, which were men that had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. Men who had understanding of the times, who knew what Israel ought to do. Isn't it significant that there should be those men at that time to give direction to Israel? Just when the king, long promised, the man after God's own heart, the man from whom there would spring the Messiah, just when he's about to come to the throne, here are men who had understanding of the times. That's what we need today, to prepare the people for the coming of the Lord. There needs to be a reviving of the understanding of the times in which we live. We must ready ourselves for that day. Just take that word that the Savior gives us. Watch. Let us watch. You remember the men of Gideon? They all went down to drink. And the Lord said, I'm going to select the very few who will be with you and gain the victory. And they went down and they drank. Most men just got down, stuck their faces in the water. But God's chosen men, they did it a different way. There he reached into the water, cupped their hands, and they drank out of their hand. What was the difference in the two? Well, the fellow who got down his knees and stuck his face into the water, he stopped watching. He couldn't see what's going on around him. But the fellow who cupped his hand and took water up, he could see all around him even as he drank. He remained on watch. He remained on guard. And God says, that's the one. I tell you, Christian, To know God's anointing and God's blessing and God's victory in these days, we need to be like those men. We need to keep watching. And not a set aside our watching for any reason. Even the pursuing of bodily needs, we must keep watching. We must keep watching. We can't pursue business setting aside watching while we do it. Setting aside a consciousness, the Lord is coming. We must keep that ever before. Will you take it to heart today? Take note of it. I trust God will bless these words to each and every one of you. We're just going to close our meeting now in prayer. Please bow with me. O God, our Heavenly Father, there's no one knows better the weakness of the message that has been preached. And yet, Lord, there is in it strands of gold, for we have quoted the words of God. And I pray, Lord, that thou wilt make thy word live in the hearts of all who are here. Make Enniskerry become more and more a place where a people on watch worship. Bless our young people in particular, Lord. Have mercy upon them. Have mercy upon them. Take us to our homes now. Help us to keep holy the Sabbath day. Help us to be gathered out again this evening, in the prayer meeting and in the meeting. And bless your servant as he comes, for Jesus' sake. Amen and amen.